You can turn there if you'd like to. We're going to be mainly in Numbers 14 tonight, but just wanted to give you a little outline here of faith. And you see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, I want to break down the chapter of Hebrews 11 for you real quick. And so you can see, I just want to show you a few things here if I can get to it myself. Hebrews chapter 11. And I better put mine. There we go. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11. If you notice in verses 1 through 5 is pre-flood. That's Abel to Enoch. Verse 7 is the flood. That's Noah and his family. You see the progression here. Verses 8 through 19 is post-flood. That's Abraham to Sarah. And then verse 20 is the pre-Exodus. That's Isaac to Joseph. Verse 23 through 30 is the Exodus. That's Moses. Verse 31 is Rahab. Here comes your Gentile. And verse 32 is Judges to the prophets. Now, I want you to notice something here about the four things about faith. Here it is, the first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then here we go down here, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham. You got a lot of verses there from Abraham. And look at verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, by faith Isaac. Verse 20, 21. By faith Jacob, by faith Joseph. By faith, Moses. You see this? All the way down, Moses. And then you have the mention of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And it goes on through here. And I want you to notice four things about faith. Number one, faith comes about by the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We looked at this in discipleship. Number two, confirmation. God gives confirmation. Number three, obedience. And then number four, and they kind of go, number three and four kind of go together, obedience and trust. Now, I want you to notice the biggest point here in chapter 11, which is this: faith is always followed by action. Faith has feet. Faith has, if you'll notice, every one of these, you can go home tonight and look at these. Every one of these, they'll say, by faith, Abraham. Then after following every one of these names, it tells us what they did actively in their life with the word of God that they had received, how they obeyed what they had heard and what they had believed. You know what that is? Faith. Faith. So you can't separate the action from the academics. You can't separate the truth, right? The coming in of the word itself from the works itself. You can't separate those things. So verse 4, Abel offered. In verse 6, Enoch pleased God. Verse 7, Noah prepared an ark. Verse 8, Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He went out. Verse 17, Abraham offered up. Verse 24, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And what did he end up doing? Going back into Egypt and being the conduit for God to get Israel out of Egypt. Verse 31, Rahab hid the spies. So we see here, watch, faith doesn't follow works. Works follows faith. Right? That's absolutely. Faith doesn't follow obedience. Obedience follows faith. And so here it is in 11:6. Where it says this, we know this verse so well, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't know about you, anybody in a loving relationship has a desire to please one another in one form or fashion. And our relationship with God is no different. We have a desire, we ought to have a desire to please Him. Amen? And you know how you please Him? You please Him by faith. By believing what He says and going out and doing what he's told you to do. That is how you please God. So here we are in Numbers chapter 14. We come to a crisis of obedience and faith. In Numbers 14, we're at a crossroad. Israel has been coming through the promised land or through the wilderness. A generation has died off. They're coming,
They're coming to the borders of the promised land the first time, right? Moses is still running along here.
And they have come to the borders of their promise, and they've come to a crossroad in their life because they have found out that the promised land, the Canaan, is exactly as God said it would be. So here's, notice Israel here, how they've gotten here, would you? They have been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. They had been, for this whole time, from Egypt to the borders of Canaan, they have been led by God. They had a pastor to lead them by the name of Moses. They had an associate pastor by the name of Aaron, who helped his brother Moses. Roloff said he was a worldly associate pastor. And when Moses found him down there dancing, and Aaron said, well, hey, the people wanted it. Yeah, got worldly. They had God himself leading them. They had God themselves, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And not only this, but they witnessed the miracles of God. At this point, they had seen the Red Sea. They had seen there is water from a rock. We have quail and manna and all of these things that they have witnessed of the miracles of God. And when you come to Numbers chapter 14, the spies here have seen the land. And you know what they found out? It was just like God said. Exactly what he told them. You know, that should have been an area of confirmation, right? That we are where we ought to be. This is exactly what God, they could have kind of wondered on this path after going through the Red Sea and some of these things. Went, are you sure this is of God, Moses? Are you sure this is right? And they get there and they realize, well, here it is. And yeah, it's just like what he said. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says this, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up unto that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And so over and over here, God has confirmed his word. Why is he confirming his word? Because he's a merciful God, and he understands that we're but dust, and he knows who we are, and he gives us his word, and then he'll get on top of that, instead of just saying, do what I said, right? He gives us some confirmation, right? And here he is. They have all sorts of confirmation, and one of it being, they're getting to this place of Canaan. The spies come back and say, exactly like God said. The Hittites are there, the Hivites are there, the Jebusites are there, the Amorites are there, the Canaanites are there, termites are there. I mean, all of them are there. They're all there. Yeah. It's good land, milk and honey, grapes are huge. They brought back grapes and all this stuff. It's like, whoa, what a land. Yeah. But there's a bad report. 12 spies were sent out, as you remember, for 40 days, right? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Do I have to sing that? No, I won't do it. 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 were bad. It was a bad report. Just like God said, everything was right. And that's what they came back with. Yep, land's great. Honey's great. Milk's sweet. Milk's good. Honey's sweet. There you go. Kind of around. And it's a great land. But boy, there's giants in there. We'll never be able to take it. That's a bad report. They've just left everything. That realize this, they've been in Egypt now for 430 years. This generation knows nothing of anything but that Egyptian culture and their life and everything that they had in this land of Egypt. It'd be like somebody coming along today, somebody coming over from Europe, finding a long-distant family member and saying, hey, good news, you have an inheritance over in Italy. It's yours. You just need to come get it, right? And they get over there and they realize, oh, I don't know Italian. I just got corrected the other day. It was Italian. Of course, Italian told me that. But they're like, I don't speak Italian.
I've never lived here. I don't get the culture. I don't understand this. But somebody would say, Giuseppe, but hey, you're Italian. You should know this. And it's like, no, I've never lived here. Right? I've never been here. I don't know anything about it. Right? Our son-in-law, well, he was born in Ukraine. But man, that kid is a redneck American. I don't know if he could get along in Ukraine again if he went back there, right? He might look like him, but boy, he don't act like him. They'd be like, what is wrong with you, right? No, these Israelites, they don't know anything but this Egyptian culture. And here they are at a border. Here they are at a crossroad. And they're looking at the opposition. And they're going, uh-oh, we don't like this. They got a bad report. Giants, the children of Anak, all of these nations that are already living there with houses built. It's like we're living like a bunch of Bedouins. How are we going to get through these people? The Canaanites had like iron chariots. How are we going to get through these people? And the fear began to set in. And they begin to realize that they were overnumbered or overpowered and outnumbered, right? And over in Numbers 13:32, we see there is an evil report. They said the land just eats up the inhabitants. Well, that doesn't sound very inviting, does it? You ever get a new piece of land and somebody says, man, that land is full of copperheads and water moccasins. They've even got copperheaded rattle moccasins. Those are the worst. You bit by one of those? Fortunately, the rattles on the head, they're not real good at biting. But anyway, it's kind of messes the land up a little bit, right? You're walking everywhere going, boy, I don't know if I want to take the time to clear this. Yeah, there's vines and weeds and trees and all this and that. Man, it says the land, it just eats up the inhabitants. Numbers 13, verse 31, you can see just above here in chapter 14, he says they are stronger than we. And verse 33, he says, they say we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. Bad report. Yep. Bad report when they're trying to live by faith. And so we see here a failed encouragement. Look at verse 30. Caleb's going to show up. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, hey, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Boy, I think Paul would have agreed with that. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Hey, nothing different than what Caleb's saying right here. We are able to overcome it. But the men went up with him, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. He tried to encourage the people, but he failed. The bad report. They're at a crossroad. They have an opportunity here to go forward by faith. They have a decision to make whether their faith is going to have feet in it, whether they're going to have faith, or whether they're going to run away and flee. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I love that over in Proverbs. So as we come to chapter 14, though, the children of Israel, they're scared. They're not only scared, they're kind of angry. Look at verse 1 of our text. Brother Jim read this. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wow. He said, hey, you brought us here. Obviously, you just brought us out here to die. You've made our women and children, you've just made a prey out of them. They're weak, and I'm telling you, they're just going to be taken out and just attacked. Yeah. Can I tell you something? I don't know if you noticed this or not, if this has ever grabbed your attention or not before, but herein lies the problem or the weakness of signs and wonders. Do you know that signs and wonders don't build faith? If signs and wonders built faith, Israel would have never, they would have never stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. Yeah. I mean, has anybody had more signs and wonders than the children of Israel? Right? Has anybody gotten more of just the miraculous of God than the children of Israel? Didn't help them get out of the wilderness. They still, hey, a whole generation still died faithless in the wilderness because they wouldn't go in because they didn't believe. Hey, no, you, listen. Let me help you. You want to build faith? You know what builds faith? Obedience.
obedience. That builds your faith. Amen. And so here they are. They've got a bad report. They're sitting at a crossroad. The majority of them do not want to go forward. And the majority of them here want to go back. Let me say this tonight. Be careful the decisions you make when you're in a place of fear. Be careful of the decisions you make when you are in a place of fear. Decisions that are made, bad decisions that are made in fear, always bring future failure. And we're going to see this here tonight. They made a bad decision. Look at verse 4. Here's the bad decision. They contemplated it. They're right here where the promise is. Hey, they even have confirmation of the promise. They have the miracles in the background. They have the behind them. They have the presence of God behind them. They've got. They still have Moses and Aaron, right? Everything's right there in front of them. But they're looking at what God has given them, and they said, "No, we can't do this." Look at verse 4. And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Let us make a captain." And let us return to Egypt. Isn't it interesting? They still want a leader to follow. But they want that leader to lead them where they want to go. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people in churches, they really don't want a pastor. They just want a little preacher there. We got us a good little preacher. We're just so proud of our little preacher. Yeah. They don't want a pastor. They don't want somebody to come and say, probably ought not to do that. They don't want anybody to come. Brother Goodall, I mean, I don't think it changes from the U.S. to Mexico. I don't think much changes. They don't like it when the preacher shows up and says, you know, is this the best thing you should be doing right now? Well, I thought we just had this nice little missionary. I didn't know you were going to just meddle in our life the whole time, right? No, they wanted a leader. People want a leader. They just, by and large, they want a leader to help them get where they want to go. Yeah. And this is what they did. But you know what? Can I tell you, God's moving is only by faith. It's only by faith. They still want a leader. And this is, listen, there are times that people just don't want to sit under a pastor, and they'll go find another one that'll lead them where they want to go. And you know, isn't this what the lost world does when they reject Jesus? They still want somebody to follow. I mean, they'll follow the craziest stuff. They'll follow Jim Jones into Guyana and drink a bunch of Kool-Aid and die. They'll follow David Koresh over to Mount Carmel, Texas, and get blown away and burned up in a building that the government burned up. Anyway, another subject. I mean, they will follow people. I mean, the world will follow people, right? Have you noticed this? The world will believe the craziest things just so they don't have to believe the Word of God. I mean, they'll believe UFOs, they'll believe in Nephilims like Brother Jim, and they'll believe all sorts of things. I'm just kidding. I mean, they'll just believe all sorts of crazy things except the truth. Yeah. They'll say, well, that's just, how could you believe that? You know, well, how could you believe this? Right? Yeah. They just want somebody to lead them their way. And can I tell you this? Satan will be more than happy to oblige. Yeah. So look at verse 4. Let us return into Egypt. And so it goes that when God brings us to a move of faith, that our first reaction is usually to return to the old familiar bondage. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Hey, they didn't say, why don't we just stay here and set up camp? They didn't say, oh, close enough. You know, I mean, we'll just set up camp here and then we'll try it over the next 50 years and see if we get in better, right? No, they said, let's go back. Let's go back. And this is what happens, right? Can I tell you, that's not an option when rejecting God? When you're sitting at a crossroad in your life and you've got a decision to make, and if you're going to move forward and if you're going to move by faith, there's not an option of just standing still. You will either move forward or you will move back. You'll move back. And they did. For 38 and a half years. Yeah. No offense, waiting for the old folks to die. That's what they're doing. The whole faithless generation. You know who got to go in? 20 years old and up.
Under.
Yeah, and under. Thank you. Yep. They got to go in. Can I remind you of something? That second generation had to fight battles the parents should have already fought. Kids were fighting battles their parents should have fought already. Can I tell you, there's a lot of parents that don't move forward in faith. They don't do what God's told them to do. They don't just sit idle, they go back. And I tell you what, their kids are going to fight some battles that they shouldn't have had to fight. Yeah. So the minority wants to move forward. Four, Moses and Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. But the minority want to go forward and the majority want to go back. Yeah. So if you're a child of God tonight, how many can say, are you a child of God? How many can say amen?
Amen.
If you're a child of God tonight, God is moving you to a destination. We're going to eventually find our way here in Hebrews one of these days. There is therefore a rest for the children of God, right? And we're going to look at that. But God is moving us to a destination. And let me remind you of this. God's will is always in front of us, not behind us. Right? The only time God's will is behind us, or seemingly behind us, it's still a forward move. But when Abraham went down twice into Egypt and he had to go back to Bethel, he had to go back where he left God the last time and start over again. And we'll wander around. But really, I mean, we backtrack in this time. But the will of God is still forward. It's always forward. It's always forward. It's never backwards. It's never behind us. So God's moving is only by faith, right? We already dealt with this. It's by His Word. He gives confirmation. And then it's our obedience. That is the move forward of faith. And I mentioned this in discipleship tonight, and I'll say it to those that weren't there, and to remind you as well that that faith is measured by duration, not by quantity. If we just had faith. If we had more faith, right? The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Yeah, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, stand on this mountain and be there removed. Right? Listen to Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. What is that? That's duration. From the time that they got the Word of God, from the time that they began to obey the Word of God, and believe what God had said, and to live a life of obedience based on the Word of God, to the time that they died, they never got to obtain in this life what they were living for, but they died in fact. They died knowing and believing, I am going to get what God has told me I'm going to have. Right? What is that? That's duration. That's duration. That's how great faith is measured. I tell you what, it's wonderful to see a new believer, and I love it to watch their faith and watch them grow and watch them step out and trust God on things. And you'll watch them, they'll start trusting God on giving and on missions and soul winning and all of these things. They'll begin trusting God and trying to reach their family and friends for the gospel, with the gospel, and they'll begin to trust God. You'll watch that, and it's a wonderful thing. But you know what I love watching? Because they'll get there too. That's the will, Lord willing. You know what God's will is. They'll get there too. But what I love seeing is the old saints still serving God. 80 years old, 90 years old, 95 years old. You know what? Living by faith. Living by faith. Duration. Still believing, still trusting, still obeying. They haven't fell on the way. They haven't gone by the wayside. They just still believe and they trust God. So watch this. Not only does God move in our personal life, right? Sometimes on a daily basis,
we're met at a crossroad with decisions that we have to make, whether we're going to go forward where God has called us or whether we're going to go back to the bondage that we used to know. But not only does this happen in a personal life, but if it's a part of our personal life, it means it's a part of our church life as well. Yeah. Because our personal life is quite connected with church life, amen? Yeah. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's it mean? It means our life affects our church. Absolutely does. So if we're not allowing God to move in our personal life, He'll not be allowed to move in the church. And a person who is always bucking against the forward movement of God in a church is a person who's doing the same thing, I almost guarantee you, in their personal life. It just feeds right in, it flows right into it. And so what we see here is that there will never be a time in this church and in our personal lives. This is what this means. There will never be a time in your personal life or in the life of Crimson Avenue Baptist Church where God is not endeavoring to move us forward. Forward. Yeah. That's all that's left for us to do. Because if we're not going to go forward, we'll go backwards. There's no static time, right? There's not just sitting and resting, right? There's always a move forward. And we know that no doubt God has given direction for our church. Yeah. I was reminiscing about some of these things that the Lord has done over the last several years. You know, I was just thinking about these and kind of pondering what's gone on lately and what has gone on in the past. And I only go back, you know, close to 9 years now. Brother Allen goes back 75 years he goes back a long way. And to see the things, the ups and downs and the ebb and flow and the good times and the bad times. But still a forward movement, right? I mean, listen, you can be going on vacation and get a flat tire and have a bad time. Get the tire fixed and keep going on vacation, right? It doesn't mean you have to turn around and go home once you get a flat tire. Amen? Well, normally it shouldn't. But anyway, we have ups and downs and we have the ebb and flow of church life and a personal life. And, I begin to kind of look over the things over the last several years and to see what God has done and to see where God has moved. And I think of just the way my wife and I ended up here and pastor and co-pastor. I shouldn't have said that. And I see how we ended up here. And the events that brought that about, and maybe to some much chagrin of some people, I have no doubt that God ordered that. Yeah, the circumstances, I've mentioned it many times. I don't know if I need to say it again, but the preaching. Oh, I guess I'm going to the preaching meeting I was invited to, and this, you know, pull the number out of a hat, and you get to preach. And well, I was called, and little did I know, I didn't know Carl Curtis. I didn't know Noel Greenwald sitting out there. I didn't know him. I didn't know who I was talking to at supper that night after the meeting, Carl Curtis. I didn't know him. I just had a nice talk with him. Got a call a few weeks later from Brother Tony, and he said, "Hey, would you be interested in an assistant pastor at a church?" I said, "Nope." I did. Because we had been praying about starting a church somewhere. I had no. But you know what? I said, "Well, I'll pray about it." And gave the pastor's name and number, and I called him and talked to him. And through a process of time, ta-da! Right, Judy? Oh, yeah, you all were here. Yeah, that was the end of 2015. Can you believe that? Has it felt like the end of, it was the end of 1915? It's been a long time, hasn't it? Cool. A lot going on. No, I look back at these things. And you watch the confirmation. You look in the past at some of the confirmation that God gives us in our churches and how He moves us as a church, always, always moving us forward. When God began to put upon my heart the need, I felt that this may be of the Lord, a need to move out of the location that we are at and to move forward into a new location. I began to pray and begin to wait for confirmation, well over a year, or maybe even more than that.
And then when we first voted to buy a piece of property. Yeah. Confirmation came later. I was on some roof down in Texas having a horrible week. It was a bad week. Remember that van that we got stolen? Huh, that was a blessing. It really was. That van that was stolen. And you know what you do? You get free new used vans and nobody wants them. And it's still out here. We put it out. Nobody wants it. And no insurance money out of that beautiful thing. And just kidding. And but no, the van got stolen, right? And they said, okay, here's the money. And we thought, well, in my, you know, this is what happens when you move in the flesh. And you said, well, praise the Lord, now we got cash, you know, goes, you know, part of a down payment, everything's looking good, all this and that, you know what? Right around Christmas time, waiting for the insurance company to cut the church a check and get this insurance agent called, and they're so happy, we found your van. And I'm like, no! That money was allocated. Yeah. It'll cost about $5,000 to get the van redone. It'll be okay. I'm like, we can't do this. Man, my heart sank. I thought, what have we done? No, you're thinking, no, what have you done? Right? Don't say we. Man, and that week, man, it was a tough week. All week, man, I was praying about that. We had somebody else here at the church I was dealing with via text message. They're not here anymore. Oh, and that was a struggle all day long. Text messages and drama and some just, oh my God. It was rough. And I remember praying one morning in my hotel room, Lord, we need that money. We need that. I had tried to negotiate with the insurance company and say, no, I'm telling you, there's not a lady in this church that'll get into that van. They were cooking meth in it, man. I mean, they were cooking all sorts of stuff in there, right? It was disgusting. It was gross. I said, nobody's getting in. I mean, like, if it was a work van, fine. I get it, okay? We could deal with it. But it's not, okay? And they're like, no, well, sorry, our policy is this and our policy is that. And I remember that morning, I'm like, Lord, you have got to do something here. I mean, we can't take this thing back, right? And it was just one of those days. I was grouchy. The guy that was working with me, man, that poor guy, he's just like, what is your problem? I'm just like, all day long. And it was the weirdest thing about, I don't know what time it was on Friday afternoon, just the heaviness and everything just went away. I went, oh, I noticed it. So that was interesting. About 15 minutes later, our real estate agent called. Remember this? And he said, oh, the owners of the property just left. He said, Pastor, I can't believe this, but they took your offer without a counteroffer. Right? We offered $40,000 less than he was asking for this property. And we said, we'll give you this plus a charitable contribution write-off for the rest of it. That was our offer. And they took it. Right. Yeah. All week I had fought oppression. I mean, it was just a fight all week long. And God gave peace. Yeah. I couldn't believe it. Yeah. Our bookkeeper was nervous. She's always nervous. How are you going to pay for this? I said, I don't know. That's what I said. I don't know. God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. You know, she's like, eh. You know. Then COVID hit. And we bought more land. What were we thinking? Yeah. No, I'm just kind of trying to remind us here that we're constantly going to be at crossroads and constantly going to be at places where we're going to have to decide whether we're going to move forward. And if we're going to move forward, it might help us to look back at some of the confirmations that God has given us along the way. Amen? Yeah. And so we bought more land. Got another crazy deal. I like that one. It was good. We put our property up for sale. That was a leap of crazy, wasn't it, Brother Neil? Neil's like, that wasn't faith. That was stupid. But hey, look. Yeah. Put the land up for sale. I remember the realtor asking us, hey, how much you want to ask for it? And they did an appraisal and they said, well, I think, you know, probably would list it for about $345,000, somewhere like that. I said, forget it. We'll keep it. There's no way. You couldn't buy that land today for $345,000. And he said, well, Pastor, what do you want to do? Remember what? We said, well, 625 or 649. I think it was 649. That's what it was. And he said, well, we've seen miracles. I mean, we've seen some great stuff this year. We'll try. Oh, fine, whatever. It went a whole year. The listing was up, and I had called him, and I said, hey, we're going to let somebody else try it. We'll just go ahead and move on. And yeah, I hardly had any interest. He goes, well, hold on a minute. He goes, can you allow us just let one person come look at it? And I said, yeah, that's fine. No problem. Well, you know what? They came and gave us a cash offer. Almost asking price. He said, I can't believe this. Yeah. Unbelievable. Then we had a week to move out. Remember that? We didn't have a month to move out, but we're a week from needing to move out. And I remember one of the men said, hey, Pastor, where are we going? We'd been looking everywhere for somewhere to meet. Where are we going? I literally said, I don't know. He goes, you know, we got like a week. I said, yeah, I know, but I don't know where we're going. We started talking with the owner of Alps, and what a great thing that God gave us there. And he showed us a place. Some of you remember this. He has showed us a place, and the city came and said, no, there's no firewalls. You can't use that. And he called me back. He said, I am so sorry, but I don't have anything. There's nothing there. And I remember telling him, I said, you know what? That's okay, because this is opposition, right? This isn't a roadblock. God has brought us this far. This is just opposition. God will provide. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And he called me back about a day later and says, I think I've got something that'll work. And, you know, where we hung out for over a year, right? What up? Poor guy. I pray the Lord blesses him all the time. We thought, 3 to 6 months, we're out of there. Yeah, it was a year or so. But God provided. I'll tell you later, it's online. I'll tell you what they charged us for it. It was almost nothing. Yeah. So what happened to all of that? Well, have you looked around? Yeah, I know, it ain't much, but it's our not much. Do you realize the two properties that we took loans out for that we're sitting on with no debt? There's no debt here. Not much here, but there's no debt. Do you know the lot right next to us? They're trying to get $400,000 out of that thing. Yeah. I'm just trying to tell you, I'm trying to remind us tonight that. Well, let me say it like the song says it. What more can he say than to you that he said? To you who have fled for Jesus. What more can he say? Do you realize we're sitting on some of the most prime land in one of the fastest growing counties, if not the fastest growing county in the state of Missouri? We're sitting on some of the most prime land, debt free. Yeah. You know what we're going to find out? There's more land to conquer. There's a lot more to do. Oh, we're in the borders. Yeah, praise the Lord, but there's a lot to do. There's a lot to do. You know, we need workers. Yeah. We need $100,000 at least. Right now. I mean, we could really use $100,000 right now. If you're listening, P.O. Box 456, Nixon, Missouri. $100,000. Oh, who knows what's coming in our mail now? I should have said that. We need to build a building behind us. We need to, like now. We have to. We're too limited here. This was wonderful for what the Lord gave us, but we've got to move forward. We've got to move forward. Yeah. We need to build a main building. Huh. So we can quit sweating in here. It's hot up here. It's hot. No, here's the big thing. We need to saturate Nixa and the surrounding areas with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's why we're here. It's not really lands and all of these things. These are wonderful things that God gives us to enable us to do what he's called us to do. But this is the big thing. What am I saying? Well, if there's still lost people, there's still a reason we're here. Right? If there's still people that need the gospel, we still need to be here. And what does that mean? We still need to just move forward. We move forward. Sure, some have turned back, but right? Who's going to go forward tonight?
Some are probably going to die in the wilderness, absolutely, but who's going to go forward? Some are going to murmur and complain, no doubt. There will be those that will murmur and complain. Some won't give a dime to a building fund. Some won't spend any time in prayer begging God to accomplish some things in this place. But the question tonight is, who will go forward? Yeah. Who's going to go forward? Some are only going to consider their own personal feelings. Question is with us is who's going to go forward? Yeah. And here's the real question, right? Who's going to live by faith and trust God to continue to do what He's been doing all along? Yeah. Who's going to do that? See, when Israel got to the promised land, they were staring at a land cluttered with giants. And it is when the land is cluttered with giants, this is the time to move forward. Yeah. And we're staring at our own giants tonight. The Lord is blessed in so many ways, right? Financially, spiritually, right? I mean, just so many ways. Maturity and all of these things. There's so many blessings. But we still have giants. We still need to build buildings. We still need people to come to Christ. We still need vans full of children and people. We still need facility. We still need a lot of things. We still have giants. And listen, every work of God is going to have giants. There's not a work of God that doesn't have them, right? There always will be, absolutely. But the biggest giant for Israel, watch this, it wasn't the tribes living in the land. That really wasn't the biggest giant that they had in their life. The biggest giant for Israel was their fearful, unbelieving heart. That was the biggest one they had to get over. Can I remind you, Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Let me ask you tonight, who has the heart that wants to keep moving forward? Forward. Forward. Not backward. Yeah. Remember, the armor is on the front, not the back. Forward. Forward. Father, we're always in our life at different intervals of our life and left with crossroads that we're at, left with decision points, left with surveying a land of promise that You've given and surveying it and trying to figure out how we're going to do it and how we're going to go forward. And Lord, I'm thankful for where You've brought us. I'm thankful for the reminder tonight of Your faithfulness. I'm thankful for the reminder of what You've provided and how You have confirmed over and again the work that You've done here. And at times it may not look like much, and at times it might look a little concerning and things like that. And then we look at the things of the needs that we still have and the things that are still out in front of us. But Lord, thank You for the reminder tonight that the things that we believed You for in the past that has put us in the very place that we're sitting today is the same faith that we can move in for the things in the future, the things that we're looking at ahead of us, the things that seem insurmountable, the giants that are cluttering the land. So, Father, thank You for that reminder tonight. Lord, I just pray that Your church would be on the same page with the desire and the heart and the yearning to move forward, to trust You for what's next, and to move forward. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand tonight? The invitation is open. The piano is going to play. I wonder who it is tonight who would come to an altar tonight and begin to beg God to do a miracle in this place. He's done them before. He can do them again. Amen. And we need it. We need Him to show up. Yeah. Maybe there'll be some who begin tonight to ask God how they can be involved. How they can be involved. Who'll begin at an altar tonight, living by faith in your soul, in your own personal life, so you won't hinder the church in its endeavor to live by faith as well. We need some people to do that. Yeah. Will you? Will you beg God? Will you beg God to provide in another miraculous way what He's done in the past? Will you beg Him to do it again? You know, I'm convinced that it would be a good thing for some of us to set off, for all of us, if possible, to set some times of prayer and fasting. You have people that you've been dealing with for a long time that need to be saved. You have neighbors that need to be invited. You have people at work that need to be pursued again, and just in the wisdom of how to pursue those. Listen, we've got a lot of things out there that we need God to show up.